Amen. Well, God is good.
Amen.
So we have all ministers today and their families, so we're doing good. We're going to have some more in a little while. But you have to change the nature of the church, and we're kind of a hospital church. You kind of come here to become a minister so you can be on your own then. And it's a hospital. You just come in and then you leave and go do something else. Or you can stay here, either way. But it's powerful that you have to change from just being believers, and everyone kind of stops there, to being disciples so that you can become lovers. And lovers is the ultimate goal, is you love your neighbor just as you wish to be loved. And as God has loved you unconditionally, then you love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a powerful thing. David, you have a scripture. Where are you? He has a scripture for this time of year.
Last night, I shared it on a Facebook post that I did, wishing everybody a happy new year. Psalm 65:11. Thou crownest the year with goodness, and your paths drop fatness.
Right. Amen.
So very rarely do you see something with the year.
Yeah.
That God talks about really about years here and there. But thou crownest the year with thy goodness.
Right.
We just trust, we just know that, that God's made a promise. Amen.
What that means is, you know, we sometimes say God daily blesses us and
yes,
crowns us and has loads us with blessings, truckloads. Every day. So he knows what days are. He knows what months are. He knows what weeks are. He knows what years are. And a lot of people think he's not part of this world. But those are all from heaven. You can't change them. You can try to change them, and people have tried. The French tried during the French Revolution. But anyway, it'll sooner or later just go back to what God said. And since he acknowledges that the last year was abundant, and then now from now on it's going to be more than that, God will increase because he's getting closer to his son's return. Okay. What I've entitled this message is Dedication of Our Church's Blessings Hitherto for 50 Years of Gospel Ministry in Texas. So that's my own personal thing, is that is blessing, has brought blessings, but God does that. We don't do blessings. I mean, we can bless others as he's blessed us, but we're not the source of the blessings. You have to be blessed first as a recipient in order to bless others. In fact, that's what giving is all about. As you've been blessed, so bless others, not bless them out of nothing. You have to be blessed by God. So he daily blesses us with all blessings. Now, this dedication of the church is in the Bible, and the Jewish people had to do this actually twice a year because they had it in the spring and in the fall. But Almighty God has divided his heavenly dominion which stands over the natural earth. Almighty God has, this is from heaven, already before he even created the world, he divided his heavenly kingdom on earth into two parts, into two kingdoms. So his dominion is over everything. And then his kingdoms are part of his kingdom. And that kingdom is over the whole created universe. One in this world and another one in heaven. So we're part of the heavenly people of God. We have two existences. We're a citizen of heaven. You're also a citizen of earth. And both of them are important. In fact, you can't have one without the other, because his dominion is over everything. And his ultimate purpose is that these dominions have a purpose that he designed. And it's holy if he sets you aside. That would mean that even the government itself is part of God's design to bless us. Even the government itself. So you could say it's holy, set aside for God's purposes. And so you don't see it because our kingdom is invisible. You don't see our kingdom, but we are part of his kingdom and we already celebrate and we're already talking to him and hearing him every day. So we're growing in the Lord. Each of these kingdoms, one in the world and one in heaven, each is for the benefit, the safety, and the daily happiness for all mankind. Not just Christians, not just Jewish people, but all religions or all non-religions. It doesn't matter. God even will reign on the just and the unjust. So he's designed this world for his purposes solely. In other words, the devil has never, ever, ever, ever won anything. You think he has because you're looking at the visible. So the visible is a lie. It's a deception that this world isn't in line with God's purposes. It always is. He's in total control. So that's why he says, fret not because of evildoers. Don't worry about evildoers. But Christians today are worried about the evildoers, even the Democratic, political, and all that kind of stuff. I don't like that person, or and so on. But that's in the nature of man. That's in your natural nature. And you're part of this world, and that's why the government is set up, and you're under the government. And it's God's government. It's totally 100% God's government. So it's holy. And so it's holy because it's set aside for God's purposes. Now, we can tell what it ought to be, but not what it actually looks like. You can say the ideal, and it's in the Bible. If you're born in heaven, we only think of the ideal because that's all we know. And you and I both sin on a daily basis, whether you know it or not. You do sin on a daily basis, even though it's not your heart. Your behavior lags behind your heart. Your heart is totally knit with God, but our behavior has to catch up. And you don't do that. God is actually doing that. The good work I began in you, I will surely, certainly, complete, finish, until it's perfect. And so we have to be patient in this world to see these eschatological last things, to see those last things become incarnated. But they can start right here in the church because we're in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not just citizens of Texas or the United States and so on. So we're citizens here, but we're also citizens above. Therefore, God's only begotten Son, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, has instructed his people who worship Almighty God and who love and serve their neighbors as they love themselves in the same way. We read his words in Matthew 22:21. Then the Jews were asking, do you pay taxes down here? Do you pay what the tax is for everybody else because you're Christians? Are you free of that or are you bound by that? And the answer is that you are bound to then do that. Many people don't. Lots of people don't. Lots, much more than you think. But still, that was our mission, is not, I'm avoiding taxes because I'm free in Christ. You're mixing up the two worlds. You cannot join what God has separated forever and ever and ever. So since God has joined in marriage, we're joined, and you can't separate that. People do. That's what you see, but that's not what we believe. And so our heart is, no, I don't believe in that. And they need counseling. It's easy. It's not hard to do because the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. So pray the Lord for the harvest. So don't ever worry about the bad guys. The bad guys are always going to be there, and it's in you too. You're tempted by the devil to sin every once in a while. Gripe, complain, murmur, and so on. And that happened to Israel. It's going to also happen to the church. And so now we're in a Laodicean church age, the last church. This is the last church. In other words, the end is very close to. Why is the last church worse than the first church, Ephesus? Why is it Laodicea, lukewarm? Because people still are making provision for the flesh in church. Even his church is making provision for the flesh. And so the last church is Laodicea, lukewarm, not hot, not cold. And if there were not a lukewarm church, then the church can grow. Because God has no problem with the pagans. He has no problem with the heathen. He has only a problem that his church is not hot. Because the church can make hot the lukewarm or the cold. So the problem is the lukewarm goofing everybody up because they try to join them when you have church and state joined. And in America, the Baptists were the ones that furthered this, not in the 16th century, furthered it in the 18th century, to say you have a free church in a free state, or a free church in a free, one nation under God and one state under God, one. So that is not yet perfected among us. But the Baptists are the ones that God used, and they have always taught this from the very beginning in America when it started. They've always thought that you have to have a free church, in other words, separated from the other kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will pass away, but the kingdom of God will never pass away. And the new heaven and the new earth, that is the kingdom of God on earth. But he will now perfect that kingdom, and he is busy right now removing Jew from Jew and Gentile from Gentile and a Christian from Christian, because many are lukewarm. But you don't have to be lukewarm just because someone else sins. You don't have to. And all the way, if you would just say, God, I don't know if this was the devil or me or you, it's okay. Just add faith to it, and he accepts it. All you have to do is add faith to it. Say, look, I'm not going by what I want to do or what I feel or what I think. I'm going to go by what you say in your word. And that trumps everything, and God immediately counts that as righteous. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that, what, justifies the ungodly, to that one, he counts that as righteous. And so he will say of that one that there's only righteousness on the earth. And it all comes from him. All of it comes from him. So we read in there, render therefore unto Caesar those things which lawfully belong to Caesar and his earthly jurisdiction. But, it actually says and, because I don't think he wants to draw attention to this, but it's an indictment on the Jewish people whom he's speaking to. And render therefore unto Caesar those things that lawfully belong to and justly belong to God. And so there's the problem. At no time did Israel ever fulfill God's law. Never that you could see it. No time. And so everything that was done was a miracle from God. So they failed to actually love God with all their heart and soul and strength, behavior. But those by faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on, they did it by faith, and God accepts faith. Faith is the true religion. So now Protestants remove themselves from the Whore of Babylon, which was at that time the Roman Catholic Church for all those years, not because Roman Catholics weren't Christian. It's that they added church and state together through Constantine, going way back in the 4th century. So you have to understand that if God divides the world into two parts, two kingdoms under his dominion, so I'll have a crown on my head being God, and then my right hand is always for redemption. My left hand is always for everybody else. My right hand is always for redemption. But that understanding has to be, you have to be careful because they're divided and divided. And so you can't just say everyone here is free. Yes, you are free to worship God, and you are free to love your neighbor. That's freedom. That truth you need to know. Everyone is free. Does everyone exercise it? No. On this hand, everyone else is under a law. Everyone else is trying to keep the law, whether it's Jewish or Catholic or, you know, Protestant. They all do it. They all want to have a law. They can say grace on the church, but they don't operate by grace. Grace is what faith is built upon. So if grace, if God is gracious toward you, you've solved everything. All you have to know that in your heart. And you can't know it by knowing it. You can only know it by hearing. You can only know it by reading the word. And so that's what we teach here, but it's correct because that whole understanding of this is the true religion and it's God's kind of righteousness has nothing to do with behavior, has nothing to do with behavior. So how do we behave? God does it and then we get the credit for it because people thought, well, you did that. Yeah, I only did that because I had faith in God who did that for me, in me, through me, and that's that what I did. I can't take credit for that. I don't have any merit. And for all eternity, you will never have merit, even in heaven itself. You still won't be good. You'll only be good in relationship. In other words, because Jesus chose you for his bride. And so that relationship keeps you then holy all the time. And it'll be perfect. It will be like him. So this whole thing of God dividing the world this way is what we're dedicating this morning. The worldly kingdom is temporal, visible, external, and civil. Subject to Caesar's power and sword for the sole purpose of defending the body and goods of the law-abiding citizen, but punishing those citizens who are lawbreakers and refuse to obey the peace and justice of society. Caesar then, however, is able to... There's no way that you and I could say that your heart or your soul belongs to this world only. You'd have to say you have two existences, one in this world, and then one in heaven. But heaven trumps, I'm not trying to say trump. I'm just trying to say no trumps. It always overrules that everything else. So your life in this world is visible, external, temporal, secular, all those words, worldly, carnal. But your life in the next world is covered by God because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his goodness, because of his kindness, all of those things is what God sees in his eyes. He doesn't see your behavior. You'll never be judged. I say this a lot, but you'll never be judged by your own behavior. No one goes to hell because of sinning. You go to hell because you didn't believe that Jesus would forgive you for sinning. He designed that specifically for those that dwell on earth, so that they can then dwell in heaven and live by heaven's word, not earth's imagination. So defending the body and goods of the law-abiding, but punishing those lawbreakers who refuse to obey the peace and justice of society. Caesar, however, has no jurisdictional power or authority over the heart and soul of any man. Individual by individual, one by one. The individual is almost gone today because of the collective. Nations are almost gone because of the international globalist vision and progressivism and all that. But it'll never disappear. I can just guarantee you now, what God set in place, no one's going to ever destroy. It may appear. If the foundations, notice the if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Nothing. So they can't do anything. But the foundations can't be destroyed. Do you understand that? It's just as if. In other words, it's just stating a rule, is that if they were destroyed, but they're in heaven. So since you're citizens of heaven, it can't be. Most of the nations are ruled now by tyrants. You're either a king or a tyrant, or you're a ruler or a tyrant. But not us. We are now living by faith. It came from Europe, but Europe could never put it into place because of the Catholic Church. But we solved it here because there were Catholics here, by the way, in the beginning. Maryland was a Catholic, Lord Baltimore, he set that up. But because of the Protestants dominated, we had the idea that it's by faith alone. And so faith alone is all you need to please God. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're going to be the bride of Christ. You haven't yet seen that, but you're being, the bride hath made herself ready. It actually means Jesus Christ will make you ready. It doesn't mean you will do it. Actually, Jesus does everything that you're commanded to do. If he says the bride will make herself ready, you have to translate that into heavenly language, spiritual language. It just says Jesus will send out the garment you're going to wear. And there was a guy that was invited to the marriage supper, and he had a wrong garment on. And the one that was hosting everyone came to him and said, you know, sir, how did you get in here? How did you get invited here? Because everybody else has my garment that I set out to all my wives and all my people. And you're isn't. So bind him hand and foot and cast him into utter darkness. So, whoa, you don't want that to happen to you. And so somebody fancied themselves up to please God. That's exactly what God hates. God hates that more than anything else. Join church and stay together. This kingdom is not this kingdom. Left hand is not the right hand. This is always for salvation, always. And now it's only the church itself. And everyone will be part of the church. And every day, when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every religion will immediately say, ooh, we goofed up a little bit there. And they'll be running in the opposite direction to find rocks to hide upon, you know, just to hide against the wrath of the Lamb. No one has ever seen the wrath of the Lamb. But the Lamb is God's Lamb, Jesus. And he's the one that actually all power in heaven and earth has been given to me by my Father. He said that after he rose from the dead. All power, all authority has been given to me. So he has all of that, and he will judge them by his own deeds done on your behalf. And all you have to do is believe that. All you have to do is believe that those words were written for you, God's beloved. And you can share it with everybody. This would be a year that we share to other people that the truth is going to set you free. Not from the devil, not from the law, not from all those things, but from yourself. Because you're the one that did things that were not pleasing in God's sight, but God has forgiven you, so against such there's no law. Against such there is no law. So law is over, and Satan is over, and he is not the God of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so now our church is part of this kingdom over here and not this kingdom. So, by the way, that can be included anybody that believes in Jesus Christ by seeing your behavior or by seeing your words. They can come to the Lord or by a supernatural revelation. People can come in, not just the church, because the church is not a building. The church is you and I. So it's the people of God that we're dedicating today, not the building. The worldly kingdom is temporal, visible, external, and civil, subject to Caesar's power and sword, for the sole purpose of defending the body and the goods of the law-abiding. But punishing, that's what the sword is for. This is what the sword is for. Defending us, punishing the lawbreakers who refuse to obey the peace and justice of society. So, Caesar has no jurisdictional power or authority over the heart and soul of any man. The spiritual kingdom is eternal, not temporal, invisible, not visible, internal, not external, and religious, subject to God alone, and for worship, and for loving every man as he or she wishes to be treated on earth as a self-governing individual who has a duty to obey the dictates of one's own sacred and inviolate private conscience before God. In Latin, it was coram Deo. Coram Deo is different than coram humanum. Coram humanum is over here. This is for everybody else. This is for those on the right hand. This one is Yad Somel. Yad Somel versus Yad Yamin. Right hand of God is always the hand of God's victory, and it's always on your behalf. So God is leading you from glory to glory every day. Every day he's leading you from glory to glory. And you can live happily in this world, even though it's among, surrounded by the pagans, heathen, idolaters, whoremongers. It doesn't make any difference. You can be happy in this world because of God. Because God said, I daily load you with benefits. And if you praise him for that, and if you love your neighbor because of that, then he increases it and multiplies it. That's God's way. That's how you know produce is formed not by you, but by God himself living in you and working through you to bless yourself as well as others. The two kingdoms must never be joined or mixed into a union or into a unity, because their natures, their character, and their purposes are forever separated. This kingdom is over here. God never claps his hands on this. Both of these are necessary for your life here, because you live in two different realms. But this one is temporal. This one is eternal. This one is visible. This one's invisible, and so on. So everything is distinct. Everything about these two both bless you. You cannot just be blessed here. This is also holy and blesses you here if you obey the law. But you do it by believing in Jesus, who obeys the law for you, in you, through you. Must never be joined or mixed into a unity, for their natures, characters, and purposes are forever separated, one being subject to the heavenly authority of God in his left hand, where Caesar has his worldly trust for all men, Yad Samol, over here, and the other being subject to God's heavenly authority of God's right hand, Yad Yamin, for the religious purposes of holy worship and servanthood to all mankind for their sole benefit and blessing. We do that every day. You can see the world today is split for America. America used to be a drawing, a place that people could come for light and hope, but it's no longer like that. It's now divided. And that's good. God wants that. He is not allowing that because it's bad. He's allowing that for its good, because then you have to draw closer to God. And that's how God can tell you're one of his. Because you have not, because someone else sinned, I'm going to sin too. No. When someone else sins, you don't. You completely then seek God and worship him and love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. That's the kingdom of God now on earth. Now you have heaven on earth. Heaven is on earth because we're here. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the dwelling place of the living God. You're the overcomer, and on and on and on. And Jesus calls you that. This is not just in the epistles, but it's also Jesus himself says, you are the light of the world. And he's the light of the world, but he's living in us. And therefore, because we're united to him, we're not united to this world. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus said to Caesar's governor, Pontius Pilate, that his kingdom, the one that was entrusted to him, was not from this world, not at all. Assuring the Roman emperor, the Roman governor, that his followers would not fight for Jesus, for his freedom, for his release, nor would they do anything to thwart Pilate's judgment or to oppose Rome's authority. Jesus never, ever judged, during Jesus' time, judged the Roman Empire. There was a beastly empire. But Jesus corrected Pilate by saying, I'm going to divide as God divides. This kingdom that you're talking about is not my kingdom. This is your kingdom, Caesar. And today we're not going to destroy you. Rome has not yet been judged. The Reformation wounded the head, but is not over. Church and state is still with us. With us for the Jewish people as well. Everyone wants to join those two together. That's the one sin you don't want to do, is to imagine that the one who has the sword is over you. The only purpose of a sword is to destroy the bad people and defend you. It's not to destroy you at all. Your freedom to worship God is a right you have, a natural right. But it's also a spiritual right. And the sovereign in Texas is the whole people. The whole body of the people in this state is not a king, not a parliament, not even a democracy. We're not a democracy. Every politician today says we're a democracy. You're not. That's just mob rule. It's too susceptible to corruption. The reason that we're corrupted today is because the government itself, our national government, is now changed its mission. It's changed its focus to not defending you. Now, Trump is changing that, but not defending you and only going after bad people. Today, the bad people are in government. And they work their way into it. And so they're trying to take over. And that's why they're fighting against Trump. Because Trump, regardless of his personal life, Trump is a fearer of God. He fears God. And he always gives God the credit, not only for voting for him, but he fears, he says, I won't paying attention to what God. That's why he made Israel to move from the Mediterranean all the way into Jerusalem. That's the capital. And he just did that easily. But the next president could easily overthrow that. That's why what's coming up is so important for us, is to, you're part of this world and you vote down here, but in heaven you don't. God is absolute ruler over everyone. Between you and God, there's no emperor, there's no pope, there's no anybody in between you. There's just you and God direct. So the individual counts in Christianity. It does not count in other religions. And most religions wouldn't bother whether they're free or not. They'll just do whatever they're told. But not here. We actually say, no, the government is limited, but not by me. It's by the whole body of the people who are the supreme political sovereigns on earth. The people are always more important than the king over the people. Kings aren't a nation. Kings aren't a realm. A king is over a people. And without their approbation, without their clapping of their hand, voting some way to signal, then we want this man to be our president. So, or our ruler of any sort. In the Old Testament, when David was dying, wasn't yet dead, he said these words to sum up all of government, this government. All of government over here which is not eternal, is just temporal. He said, Moshel ba'adam tzadik, Moshel yira Elohim. He that rules over men must rule justly. Are they today? No. Doesn't matter. At least Trump is trying. So, and then it defines it. He that rules over men must rule justly, ruling in the fear of God. Ah, the fear of God is what's missing today in the culture. Because the church is not hot. Because the church is not hot. So zestos is hot in the Greek language. Zestos means with a zeal, with a passion, to do that which God hath told you to do. But you don't do it. Jesus actually does it. Thank you, Jesus. That's what worship is all about. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, not for what you've done, that I thank you for that, but I also praise you for who you are, merciful, kind, gracious, etc. And then he works that in you because he's in you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not outside. It's not external. It's not visible. You can't see it. But the kingdom of God is in total control of this earth and this heaven. The highest heaven where he is, even the mid heavens are under him. Everything is under God. So if that's true, then you should live a different kind of life with soberness because you're the light of the world. And they don't have any other light except us. Now, I want to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, we devote ourselves today as worshipers of the true and living God. And we dedicate all our church properties, real and movable, tangible and intangible, which we use not as legal owners of anything belonging to this world, but as stewards of God's holy, spiritual, and eternal purposes on earth. Amen. Religious liberty is a gift of God, written by the finger of the Creator upon the heart of every man at his or her conception. Cannot be removed by any creature under heaven. And it stands immutable, irrevocable, and inviolate. It is a duty, religious liberty, is a duty to God, being higher in dignity and prior in time to all other duties, natural or otherwise. And it creates a corresponding right in God's creatures, us, to perform the obligation set upon him by his Creator, necessitating an equal liberty in the burdened creature to exercise his indefeasible right and its underlying duty against all other creatures in heaven or upon the earth, unjustly claiming allegiance from God's holy servant. Religious liberty, though ordained of God and written on every heart of every man, not any exceptions, is often denied by other men or by their governments. This happens whenever some beastly tyrant decides to set up his own religious preference and force it upon every inhabitant, compelling them to be subject to it in violence of private conscience. So now all of those rights that I've been talking about in heaven are not necessarily acceptable on the earth because of tyrants. And so tyranny is the only reason America was formed. Against all tyranny that was everywhere in Europe, even in Holland, though they tolerated sin, they just tolerated things. Or they would tolerate another religion, but it was not official. And so in Europe, all you had, church and state combined everywhere. So there was no liberty. You could not have liberty. And in America, the Mayflower Compact was actually just still part of this world because they didn't want just freedom for everybody else. They wanted freedom for themselves to glorify God. Well, that's great, but you have to have freedom for all religions. God is not against religions. He's going to judge them later. He will judge them. But he's for everyone having the truth or not having the truth. And then he'll say, this one is my true religion. You'll be on the right side. Everyone else will be on the left side. So this group ought to pray for this group. So this group, all on the right side, Yad Yamin, ought to pray for those who are only under the governments of this world and the society in this world. And that's what Caesar, this is Caesar's jurisdiction, this is God's jurisdiction. Here God rules. He rules over both. He'll judge these people for doing the wrong thing, and he'll judge these people, if they did a wrong thing, they'll be over here. So God is the God, and no one else could be the God. The history of the human race is the story of political, social, economic, and religious tyranny, whereby the people are not permitted to enjoy the full benefits of religious liberty, but rather are compelled to submit to religious worship, which may not be the religion of one's own persuasion and heartfelt conviction. So Queen Elizabeth of England, she did not follow her father in the aspect that she was total ruler. She was part of church and state. So she had the church on this side and the state on this side. But it was a political church. It was a church that never went against the government because the government made sure it didn't go against the government. So that way she said, I will burn you at the stake, not because of freedom of conscience. I'll burn you because you weren't conformed to me, the queen, which I was like my dad. And, you know, I'm queen over everything. And she didn't want anything apart from her. And so when they came to America, they realized we don't want a king. We don't want any parliaments. We don't want man-made stuff at all. Leave that over here, and God will judge that later. But this one here is all we need. This will be the foundation. This will be the indispensable foundation for all justice on earth. You want justice on earth, you have to have religious liberty here. So if a church is free, first of all, invisible, it's just you yourself, you as an individual. And your family, you can pray at home. I don't know if you know that, because they can't see you. It's invisible. And so you can pray at home. And then they come knocking at the door. Are you praying in there? No, sir, it's a birthday party. We're just singing and having a good time. And so then they leave. Now, this happens. That I'm not making this up. It happens throughout Russia. Any country that the tyrant is trying to take power, the people just say things. Now, those things were not true because it wasn't a birthday party. But you could say it was Jesus' birthday party. You can say whatever you want, but it's just technical. What I'm saying is that you need to not do anything Caesar says if it goes against this. If you go against the right to worship God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and a right you have then to love your neighbor as yourself. If it goes against that, then it's unjust. And that's how you can tell what injustice is. It's not lined up with this. If we allow freedom, we can do anything we want. What God tells us to do in the Bible. So we're free right today. And you still are. There's no law against you. The Constitution allows it. Every man has a right. All men in Texas, you have a right to worship God according to the dictates of your own, the private dictates of your own individual conscience. There's nobody can say that's not written there. It's still written today. Never been changed. Never. From the time that we first became a republic, 9 years later, a state, we always retained all these things, and they've never been changed for all these years. They've tried to add to them to water them down, but they have never been changed. The language is still there. So, every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience without fear of external coercion by other men or by their governments. God alone has the power and authority to force his will in matters of religion, but God has never chosen to compel any man in matters of the heart and the innermost soul, leaving men free to choose for themselves what is good, right, true, and just. If God permits men freedom to do the good without the force of law, then human laws ought also to follow suit. Did you hear what I just said? And it actually happened at our founding, and it was ratified by the whole body of the people, that is, by the vast majority, which is all it took. So that hasn't been changed, and it still isn't changed to this day. So we fight for that, meaning struggle for that spiritually. Pray. Witness. Be a hot church. He'll listen to a hot church because you're desperate. You say, God, we can't do it, but you can do it. But we can't do it. We're blocked on every side, but you can do it. So if he had a hot church, he'd defend that church. Because God is in total control of these people right here. They have no control. Nothing. So you might think they're powerful. They're not powerful. They're just deceived. So that's why we pray for them, that we would have godly leaders. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's in the Bible. That's why David could say these words, Moshe Ba'adam Tzadik. He who that rules over men could be a Christian. But a Christian then would have the fear of God in him, so that therefore he wouldn't go against God personally, but here as a Christian, but here as a citizen of this world. Citizen of heaven, citizen of this man. Okay, I'm not going to keep going because I want to read something else that relates to this. Our religious right and liberty arises not from the dominion of the civil power, nor does it arise from the benevolent hand of the Texas legislature, but it arises entirely from the higher and prior religious duty that we have, bestowed on us by both natural law and revealed law. The revealed law in Hebrew is called Moserati. Say it. Moserati. So Moserothi. Moserati is actually God's revealed law in history, in time, in space. So it shows how much God is involved in government. All he wants is a holy church, one holy church. But the church is not the building. The church is not the denomination which you're part of. The church is us. So if he had a holy church, he would respond to them. So he wants to multiply that. But if we're asleep and not doing what we should be doing, that's because we deliberately made provision for the flesh. And you're lukewarm. So that's all God is looking for. He's not judging the world. He's only judging us. But if you were doing what God said, he'd give you this for free, which you already have. But you then strayed from that and became part of this. You were more interested in the visible. You were more interested in something else other than faith in God. But you must stick with God's jurisdiction. Here, he's absolute. Here, it's partial. You don't get the whole thing yet. So when Jesus comes back a second time, you'll get that immediately. The minute he comes back, you'll get not just partial, you'll get it full. He will then make you the new heaven and the new earth after the 1,000-year reign on earth. So I'm just saying to you that God's plan can never be destroyed. You cannot destroy it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But they can't be, because they're in heaven. So he's talking to the Christians. He can't talk to other people. He spews the lukewarm out of his mouth. But he can talk to you Christians. If you're a Christian, then he will do that. Now, this whole vision that was given to me years and years and years ago, I actually got a word when I was in seminary and a pagan, total pagan, but I actually got the difference between the German, which says Volkskirche or Volkskirche, that means the people's church. And the Lutheran church was then a people's church. But because he had two kingdoms, the people's church is really over here, under the government. Whereas the Freiwilligkeitskirche, the free will church, is the evangelical church of the Reformation. And by doing that, I wrote a whole paper on it. And unfortunately, I gave it to a friend of mine, and I never got it back. But I know the concept. But it's like, oh, that was so well written. But now it's destroyed. How many know that God can destroy anything and then restore it? If God gives it to you, then he'll have somebody else do it. So don't worry about it. Nothing is lost. God will see to that. I want to say this. The Almighty God cannot be gainsaid. What does gainsaid mean? It means he cannot argue with him and win. You can't gainsay his words. His words are eternal. They're immutable. They're inviolate. They can never be changed. So you can't gainsay God and win the argument. Nor can you thwart his purpose, which is to save all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone will be part of the church in the end days. But the church is not just over here. The church is over here. We're part of it. But as a individual or as a congregation, we're part over here. But all religions are over here that are believe in the law. So they're over here, even though they're religions. But God will be the one that judges this and this, Jesus Christ. He'll judge both. And he can do it in swift second. You might think it might take an eternity for him to decide all those people, because everyone is going to give an account. But all he has to do is ask a very simple question. Now remember, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secrets belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. So with his secret knowledge, when he says someone, did you have faith in Jesus, me, after you sinned? He can read it right away. So you go to the left. And they don't know where they're going because they're just going to the left. And so they're going into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. And so, on the other hand, he knows who his own are because he did all the work that they claim that it was done through them, but it wasn't done by them. So we Christians have to realize whatever happens, that was a gift of God. That was pure mercy on God's part. That was pure grace on God's part, pure favor. Everything God has done for us, that's why we're so thankful to God. That's why we're praising him and adore him and love him. Because of that intimate knowledge of God. Now, because of knowledge, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's what sent us into death, and that's why people die. But that can be removed. The minute you become born again, you'll never die. So Ken Copeland's mother was a friend of mine. In fact, he used our church on the east side of Fort Worth. So she had meetings there. And she came and heard me speak, long, long time ago, and said, we don't have what you just said. Now, what you just said, intimacy with God, in other words, a personal relationship with God in an intimate way that God establishes, not you, but God establishes by saying, will you marry me? And so I spoke on that, and she said, that's what we don't have in the faith teaching. And so that year, Ken Copeland said, I'm going to go to Arkansas and spend the whole month of January praying to God from what the mother said to him. And how do I know that? Because I wasn't there. But all I know is what she said, that I know. But in the 30th celebration of the faith movement, the Lord told me, take all your deacons and so on and so forth, and go and hear this 30th. And because that's when Jesus began his ministry, and I just wanted to go. And so I went, and I told them, I think what's going to happen is you're going to find out Ken is not exactly where the faith movement is. He's shifted. And Billy Rash, which was his right-hand man, came here and preached that to us. David, I think, invited him. Somebody invited him. And he came here. It was powerful. He's now in California. He has a big ministry out there. But he got a hold of that falling in love with Jesus, not just simply being materialistic or, you know, wanting things that, you know, visible things that you could have. But what I'm trying to say to you is, when you are a Christian, God will give you words to say, and you say them, and then somebody will hear them. God does that. You don't do that. But God does that. And I believe that that impacted then his ministry personally, not as a whatever they call it, evangelist or something like that. Personally, because I believe he saw what his mother said. And he came out on stage that night. He was the last one. Everybody else spoke, and he was the last one. And he was quiet. And he said, I'm going to do something different tonight. And I went, oh, no, he's going to share what his mother said. He said, I remember my mother. And he just began to talk about her and saying, she showed me something. And I realized he's talking about that which happened. The intimacy with God is what worship is all about. It's not about you worshiping with a liturgy or singing something or saying something. It's about that personal, individual relationship that you have with God that God establishes. You don't. He first loves us while we're yet sinners. And that suddenly I don't want to sin. Suddenly I don't want to sin anymore. I want to now please Jesus. So she did that. So it was powerful. And I believe that also Bob Nichols' mother, she used to come and teach our ladies here. And she was so awesome. And I just loved her. And I haven't shared that with Bob, but I should someday. But I saw that she had a different kind of theology that's talking just about what I'm talking about. Suffering, taking up your cross daily, and following him. And I realized, oh, I want you to come and teach our ladies, and she did. And so it was a powerful impact on our church at that time. But I believe that God has called me personally to keep working on this thing until Texas is free, for churches to worship God with all their heart and soul and strength without the government then making rules like you have to have a 501c3 or local tax exemption on your property or all these benefits. The government can't give you benefits because it doesn't own anything. It's the people's government. And they do everything in the name of the people, not in their own name. It isn't the king. It's no king. We have no king but Jesus. We have no king but Jesus. So when you have the freedom that you have to do whatever God wants you to do without the government trying to regulate and interfere with what you're doing and pay a fee and fill this out, make an accountability and be registered with us. I'm not afraid of doing it. In fact, we do it. I'm not afraid of doing it. It's just that I want to make sure it's God, whatever we do. Let's have it be God. These two kingdoms, God divided, and they stay divided until Jesus comes back again. Then they'll be together, and you'll have church and state being one, because there'll be no state. There'll only be the church, because everyone there will be a believer. Okay, I want to give you some words from a founding father who actually wrote and declared a lot of our Constitution. This thing that he defined is exactly what we have. Let's see, I'll begin here. It was the intention of our founders to prevent their civil government from assuming any legal jurisdiction over matters of religion. They intended that their legislature be denied the possibility of controlling and interfering in such religious matters. Religion was to stand between every man's conscience and Almighty God, with no transgressions from the civil magistracy. To prevent the civil power from exercising a usurpation on the fundamental rights of the people, there had to be a strong limitation to the power of the legislature. Today it's not there. That limitation would have to be declared and found in the people's Declaration of Rights. James Madison had discovered this necessary restraint on the legislative branch of government. Not the government itself, but just the legislature should be our servant. To be the indispensable protection for religious liberty. In other words, the purpose of government is to be the indispensable protection for religious liberty as early as of June 1785. No civil encroachments should be allowed on the religious liberties of the people. The high religious rights of the citizen should never be endangered by legislative trespass and overreach. Madison continues, "We maintain, therefore, that in matters of religion, no man's right is abridged by the institution of civil society, and that religion is wholly exempt from its cognizance. And if religion be exempt from the authority of society at large, still less can it be subject to that of the legislative body." In other words, the society has more power than even the legislature, but even the legislature has to be limited. "For the latter are but the creatures and vice-regents of the former. Their jurisdiction is both derivative and limited." So everything in our government today is derivative. If it's enacted by statute or enacted law, whatever they do has to be derivative. It derives from the Constitution, which is up here. It's the paramount authority over any law that's passed by the legislature. So it puts the legislature in its place as a servant of the people, not as the master. And who did that? The people themselves did that. So you can't change what the people put in place. That's why it's never been changed. That's why our Bill of Rights has never been changed. It can't be changed because only then the people themselves, in their aggregate, in their total being, could change it. That's why they don't. That's why they don't. And yet they put the legislature to actually take your liberties away, to take all kinds of things away. You need to do this. You need to fill this out. You need to do this. You need to submit to this. No, you're not submitted to this because of the people themselves, the governor, the king, all of that is all in the hands of the whole body of the people, who are the supreme political sovereign in Texas, not the government. The government is subordinate. It's derivative. It's not powerful. And they don't know that today, so they just pass anything they want to. They do it locally here. The mayors do it all the time. I think now they're going to put new smart meters or whatever. What is it, Peggy? Water. You got to measure your water and so on. And they want control over you so that you don't have any power to be a free people. You're not self-governing anymore. You always have to do what mother says. Someone over you is going to tell you what to do. I don't care about all that. Don't at all. But I want just this to be protected under God and to make sure that Jesus is the head of the church, not someone else. That's all. You give me that, I get everything. If I just have the freedom to do whatever Jesus tells me to do and not have to get Mother May I from someone else. Is that permitted? Do you allow that? And so on. You don't want that. So government today tells you what to do because it's the sovereign. But sovereignty is in the people. And that's written on our Supreme Court of Texas If you go down and visit the Capitol, you'll read on the building, carved in the cement, carved deeply in the cement, that all the people are sovereign in Texas. It says so right away. All political power has been given to the people themselves. And so they're the government, and they make the government, and they can change the government, and they can modify the government. They can do anything they want because it's their government. But that was established a long time ago, and it ought not be changed. So today, if you say to people, well, we're free, they say, yeah, of course you're free. But they don't really mean that. They mean all you have to do is qualify. All you have to do is sign this. All you have to do is pay this fee. All you have to do, blah, blah, blah. And so they don't want the church to be free. But because of this, because I'm a citizen of heaven and know that, I want this church, I don't care about any other churches, just this church to be free. Well, no lawyer will take that up because they don't want to mess with it. And no judge will take that up even though they agree with it. They can't do it. They're afraid they'll be debarred because they're under the authority, so they just want to touch it. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? So now, did you know that God can make a way when there is no way? In other words, he can do whatever he wants to do, but he has to have a church that's hot. He has to have a church that really cares. And once the appraiser said to her, I think David was with us, but I don't know. But anyway, he said, you're the only one that's complaining. And so I said, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm complaining, I'm right. He said, well, you can't be right because all the courts are on our side. That's okay. They'll change. And by the way, you'll be out of a job before I am. And he is gone. And now he's another one. So you just have to keep fighting. But you have to have a sense of humor that all I want is freedom. Whatever God gave me, you can't take away if God wants me to have that. If God doesn't, I don't care. If God wants me to be in bondage, hey, I'm ready to suffer, ready to die, physically, psychologically, materially, every way. Now, Madison said that religion must be wholly exempt from civil cognizance. So this is what I want to end with this. The secularization of God's churches today is strictly forbidden by the Holy Scripture, Romans 12, 2, and so on. The Lord's kingdom has nothing to do with the secular kingdom of this world, John 18, 36. Every true church must war against this secular kingdom of this world. Withdrawing immediately from the harlotry and fornication of those religious assemblies which have turned away from the gospel of the Lamb in order to join themselves to the earthly vanities of the Antichrist beast. You can read that in 17:2, where it says the church should not fornicate with the kings of this world. You can read it in 18:4, Revelation 18:4, which says, withdraw yourself. If my people will withdraw themselves, then they don't have to take part of the plague and the sins that the church, which is whoring right now, is doing. So you have to withdraw from the whore of Babylon. God's true churches, which stand firmly on his word, those sayings of Jesus Christ, who is like a strong rock and a place of refuge in the day of trouble, belong to God as his very own possession, redeemed forever out of the raging storms of the earth. We are called the bride of Christ, Revelation 21:9. They are then charged daily by the Lord to keep themselves pure and unspotted, unstained, unblemished by the imperfections of this world, Ephesians 5:27. The mark of God's bridal churches is their faith in the Lord's justifying death on Mount Calvary. Their submission, the bridal church, to the Lord is the sanctifying work of crucifying their fleshly dominion daily and of their obedience to the Lord's glorifying work of love, working through the lives of his followers for all the world to see, Matthew 5:16, like the five wise maidens. Bridal churches wait expectantly for the bridegroom to return for them. They do not run off foolishly into secular pursuits and relationships which distract them from the primary purpose and spiritual occupation. True churches, two paragraphs left, true churches such as we will be, seek bridal purity, put away secularity, and the legal bondages of this world. We must then remain free at all times of both the religious whore and free of the political beast, in order that we might be conformed to the Lord's sworn promise, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. This is the foundation of our worship and of our service. And this is the reason we dedicate ourselves today, Lord, spirit, soul, and body to you. For we are your body. And why we dedicate our properties, monies, land uses, building uses, furniture uses, appliance uses, communionware uses, and all other things in our possession for control and use, none of which we legally own in our own name, but all of which we use as stewards of your bountiful grace in order to fulfill your holy purposes on earth and glorify your holy name by so serving. Everything is and must be set aside and made holy. Everything pertaining to us and to his kingdom must be consecrated and dedicated and taken out of its common use or secular use or temporal use and devoted wholly to your holy, spiritual, and eternal use and purposes. Soli Deo Gloria. Lord God, we do dedicate this church, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. Jeff, would you close in prayer?
You're going to do in us and through us and through your people, and we worship you, we praise you, Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us and doing in us, and we praise you, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for each other, we thank you for this body,
yes,
all of our church members and people that have, maybe they don't come all the time, but they're our family, our your believers.
Mm.
Mm. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Happy New Year. Blessed New Year.
Amen.
So it's a new year, and it'll be a great year. It'll be an awesome year. By the way, we don't have to win. Jesus does it all. All we have to do is pray and do what we do, and let God then finish what he starts. Let God finish what he wants to do. If it's not God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But if it is God, I want to do it. And so I'm willing to sacrifice anything and everything for this, so that you might be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good new year.